no one else like you. You are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. Lord, there is no one else like you. Amen. That's the truth. Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together again. Nice to see a whole bunch of faces returning. Still have some that are finishing a quarantine, finishing their trial, going through the final symptoms, and we're certainly keeping them in prayer. But we're thankful that so many of were able to join this once again. And God richly bless you. We'd like to read from 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter here this morning, verses 22 and 23. 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23. Now, on Wednesday night, we spoke about enforcing the claims of God here on the earth, that he gave us his word. His word is simple. But somebody has to stand on it. Somebody has to not move or not feel intimidated, not feel like they have to back it up or even explain it, but just stand on it. And the word, in the word is the power to bring it to pass. So we want to go just a little different direction, but along the same vein here this morning. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." So we see in this Old Testament shadow of offering, burnt offerings and sacrifices, it was all pointing towards something better, something greater that would come in under a New Testament. And of course, the Old Testament saints, the Old Testament believers, the Old Testament tabernacle attenders, they got hung up on trying to do God a service and trying to give him an offering and made that the prime thing that the Lord was looking for. And Samuel saying, you know, those things are good. Those things are that's obedience. Those things are wonderful. God deserves those things, but he would rather have your obedience than your sacrifice. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as in iniquity and idolatry. Isn't it interesting? He's saying obeying the voice of the Lord is better than sacrifice, and then he goes on to talk about rebellion and stubbornness. Well, those are things that you do when you're not obeying the voice of the Lord. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. How many would like to be remembered in prayer this morning? Father, as we bow our heads to the dust of the earth that we were formed from, Lord, we look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. And Lord, we know that every need has been supplied and we have but to ask. And so we're asking this morning, Lord. Hands are raised in this building and in homes this morning, Lord, in faith, believing that it is your good pleasure to give us the things of the kingdom, that you'll withhold no good thing from us. But you've instructed us that one of the keys is, one of your laws is that we ask and it shall be given unto us. Seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. So Lord, we raise our hands this morning asking for the things that we have need of and for the things that we're not even aware that we have need of. We just ask, Lord, once again that you would have your way in the service, that you'd speak to our hearts, that you'd minister to us the portion of the word that we have need of. Help us to get ourselves out of the way. Help us to just not try to be strong, but to recognize our weakness and to just surrender and let your strength become perfect in our weakness this morning. Pray that you'd be with those that are listening in this morning as well, Lord, and those that will be listening in. Grant them their portion as well. We love you and we thank you. And we certainly give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So the word obey, one of the definitions for it in the Bible dictionary from the Hebrew is to have power to hear. To have power to hear. So that's a wonderful thing. So just you being obedient shows that you have power to hear. Isn't that a wonderful thing? So we've gathered in this building here this morning for more than just having a nice church service and certainly more than just wanting to check a box and say I did my religious duty this week and I'll go off and do all the other things throughout the week. And certainly we're here this morning for more than just being seen or heard. Although we love good fellowship, and that certainly is fellowship with those of like precious faith, that certainly is at least a part of why we come together. And we're not here to sit and listen to some man give a speech to our minds, to entertain us, some intellectual something, some enticing words. We desire something greater than listening to something that we mentally agree with and nod our heads, and then go outside, get back into our vehicles, and leave here the same way that we came. We're not here for a seminar. We are a special class of people, and we don't back up from saying that. Sons and daughters of God. And as a special class of people, there's something down on the inside of each and every soul here this morning that thirsts for the supernatural presence of God in our lives. We're not content to just hear a good speech or a good story, but we want His presence in our lives. And we thirst for more than just things in this natural existence, though we do have a natural thirst for the things that are needful in our lives, and we're thankful for that. I'm thankful that I'll have an appetite for food and a thirst for water when I'm hungry and thirsty, and that it satisfies. And if we didn't have that thirst, and we might neglect feeding our bodies like sometimes we neglect feeding our souls. But that thirst is there to ensure that you get what you need or you'll die. So we know that we thirst for eternal life down in our soul, because our souls are satisfied by drinking the supernatural water that only the Lord can provide. And we long for that, and we thirst for it. Deep down inside, there's a thirst, and that it's calling for something that's of the supernatural realm, not of this dimension. And it's actually necessary for us to live. I've heard people say over the years, very sainted brothers and sisters that just, a little misguided in their teaching for maybe a little season because of an influence that they're under. But, they were taught to accept that we don't have to experience the supernatural all the time, that it's, just whenever God feels like it. And just, but that's a lie, friends. We want His presence, and His presence is supernatural, and we need His presence in our lives because the life that's in us is a supernatural life, and that life needs to be fed. So our expectation this morning isn't maybe there's something out there that'll satisfy my thirst, or if I've been good this week, or if the Lord feels like it, if this just happens to be the right season, maybe He'll meet that need. No, friends, He promised that where two or more were gathered, He would be there in their midst. Is there two this morning that have come in His name? Of course there is. So we're all familiar with the story that we heard told of a little boy that was found eating the rubber off of a bicycle pedal. There was something in him that was calling out for something. He was sucking on the eraser of a pencil, and His mother took him to the doctor because she thought something was wrong with him because, you know, why would you chew on a bicycle pedal? And, you know, she'd tell him not to do it. He'd say, okay, I'm not going to do it. But then when she'd turn her back, that's what he would be doing. And so the doctor ran tests on this boy and determined that the boy was lacking sulfur in his body, and his body was actually thirsting for it and crying out for it. I knew a sister one time that told us that she used to go out in the backyard and pick up some dirt and eat the dirt. And she didn't want other people to know it because it was embarrassing to her, but there was something in her that was driving her to do it. And it turned out she went to the doctor and she was extremely anemic, and she was extremely anemic because she was low on iron. And her body was crying out for that iron, and, you know, I guess there must have been iron in the soil wherever she was at. And so something in you is crying out for something that you need, and that's called a thirst. And if you have a thirst, there must be something out there to satisfy it, otherwise you wouldn't thirst. So the only reason this little boy was thirsting for to chew on a pedal or of a bicycle or chew on an eraser on a pencil was because there was something in this world that was called sulfur, and his body needed that sulfur. Now, friends, if there was no God, we'd have no thirst for him. And some people think that they're going to face him on that day and say, well, I just never had a thirst for you. But that's not true. It's down in the heart of each and every human being to have a thirst. God constructed you in that way. Even Satan wants to be in the presence of the Lord. His son Cain was upset when he was driven from the presence of the Lord. So friends, if there were no supernatural experience for us to have in our lives, well, we'd have no thirst for that experience. So the very fact that we do have desires for certain things, that's proof that there are those things out there that will satisfy those desires. Otherwise, you wouldn't desire them. There was a man that we're probably mostly all familiar with. His name was Thomas Edison, and he they call him the father of electricity. He's not the father of that, but electricity existed before he discovered the laws that governed how electricity behaved and how it could be harnessed and manifested. But there was a desire that was down on the inside of him to see light come about by passing an electrical current through a wire. And he tried over 1,000 different kinds of wire until finally he found one that would give off light and wouldn't burn up, but it would give off light and continue to give off light when he passed electricity through it. And so, I mean, 1,000 different types of material. I mean, how many people would have given up after, you know, a dozen maybe and thought, well, you know, this is crazy. Might as well move on to something else. This isn't going to work. But there was something down on the inside of him that told him, yes, light will come forth from passing electricity through a wire, but I just got to find what the right kind of material is, and then that will take place. So he believed in that, and there was a desire down on in the inside of him to see that take place. So I'm here to tell you this morning, friends, that if there's something in us that thirsts for the supernatural, well, the very thirst that you have this morning is the vindication that there is a supernatural, and it's in this building for us to have. It's not unobtainium, but it's here. So if you're looking for a greater experience with the Lord today, which I am, and which I always am, well, then that means that there's a greater experience to be had with him. It doesn't mean you're backslid. It doesn't mean you don't have an experience with him. But you need to be renewed day by day by day. And he promised to feed us from his word. And his living word brings his presence. So I'm happy to report this morning, friends, that this isn't fiction or something to only dream about, a supernatural presence in your life. But there's something here this morning that's very real, And it will completely satisfy that desire that you have in your soul. And there's nothing in this world that will even come close to satisfying that thirst. This isn't gambling. This isn't rolling the dice. Or even some kind of an empty hope where you're not sure if you're going to be disappointed. We have a promise. So our prayer this morning then is, it should be, Lord, if this is real, then please let us find that channel. That channel that puts us in contact with that supernatural realm. And that channel is the channel that you walk in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And our prayer should be, Lord, may the anointing of your presence be upon us this morning and channel that satisfying portion to us. How many can say he satisfies this morning? Amen. So we see in our Bible story here this morning in the Old Testament that to be obedient to the Lord is better than to offer some sort of sacrifice to him. Friends, we don't bribe God to get his attention. We don't shine apples and put it on his desk and say, look what I did, and so now I expect you to do something for me. That's not, you know, the Lord said in the New Testament, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Amen. And if you keep his word will come to pass in your life. So to follow his ways, to obey, to hear his voice, and to hearken to it, it's better than trying to offer him something in order to get what's needful for our souls. We don't need to bribe God. We don't need to flatter God or repeat something a certain number of times and click our heels together, whatever, cross our fingers or be superstitious. We just need to be obedient to his voice, be obedient to his word. So we could sacrifice and we could offer all kinds of things to the Lord, and those things aren't wrong and those things aren't bad. That's not the point this morning. Nice things, even. And he's worthy of anything that we have to offer him. But we have no promise anywhere that the offering of those sacrifices to him will bring the presence of the supernatural among us, as others try to do when they offer things to dumb idols. They'll sacrifice this, sacrifice that, human sacrifice, animal sacrifice, fruits, foods, silver and gold, all kinds of things to dumb idols, and in the expectation that you're going to get something in return. So there's only one thing that will bring the supernatural presence in your life and satisfy that thirst that's down deep down in your soul, and that one thing is to obey and to hearken unto the voice of God. And that thirst in your soul can never be satisfied by anything other than his presence. We sing that song, there's nothing like the presence of the Lord. There's healing in his presence. There's deliverance. There's salvation. Because in his presence, there's all things. So we could decorate the sanctuary. Nothing wrong with that. We could sing practiced hymns. Once again, nothing wrong with that. We could wear our finest clothes. And I wish some of you would. Wow, how did I slip that one in? Friends, you can come from legalism and you can relax so much that you miss the whole point. It's just as wrong to be legalistic as it is to be loose. He deserves our best. So put your best pair of jeans on if you're going to wear jeans. And if you have something better than jeans, wear that. Brothers, not sisters. Sisters do a pretty good job of that. It's you brothers that are getting a little lax. Well, that's not going to bring his presence. But if you're going to be in the presence of the king, how do you want to? You want to come sloppy? You want to dress up for work and come sloppy to church? Well, we'll leave that one alone. We could decorate the sanctuary. We could decorate ourselves. We could sing beautiful hymns, practiced hymns. We could wear our finest clothes. We could study at the finest universities. We could repeat phrases over and over and over from the Bible. We could study it in the Greek and the Hebrew. We could empty our wallets and our purses of all of our money and as offerings unto the Lord. But none of those acts will bring the supernatural among us and satisfy that thirst that's in our soul. There is a place for giving your financial offering. There is a place for you giving your tithes. There is a place for you, doing your best and dressing your best. And there's a place for that. There's a place for worship. But we don't do those things in expectation that it's going to bring His presence. We do those things because we're obeying the Lord. Brother Brown says, now remember, before they could see the miracles, they had to obey what the prophet said. And before we can see the miracles of God, we've got to obey what the prophet said. And the Bible is the prophet to us. It's the word of the Lord that came to the prophets. That's right, he says. So in other words, before we can see the miracles of God, we must first listen for his voice. And then when we hear it, we need to hearken unto it. We need to obey his voice. Oh, Lord, if you'll just show me something supernatural. Just give me some sort of a sign, people say. Well, then I'll obey your voice. But that's not how it works. To get the results that God promised to us in his word requires that we first do what he tells us to do. And even nature teaches us that. You know, the God that we serve this morning is not the kind of God that asks us to blindly follow him or to ignorantly follow him. And I'm thankful for that. No, we first actually hear a voice, but we're taught by the word to first make sure that that voice is his voice. Match it with the word, because if it doesn't originate from the word, it's not his voice. So the world that we're living in today is just filled to overflowing with voices. There's no limit to the number of voices that are out there. And depending on what you want to hear, there's something out there to match the thirst that's inside of you. Having itching ears, they heap to themselves teachers so that they can hear whatever it is that they want to hear, right? You can't make this stuff up. There were three messages on the phone here this morning, and some nice gentleman called, left his name, and said, I'm not a member of your church. I don't attend your church. And then he just jumps right into something. He asked a question. He asked it like he's asking me, right? And people will do that. And, I wish they'd just be a little more honest about it. But nice man, I'm sure. But he asked the question, does the Bible say when Jesus was born, And then he proceeds to answer it. And he overruns the message such that he has to call three times to list it all out. And he wants to teach me that, he can prove from the Bible that Jesus was born in September, And it gave some kind of a complicated answer to it, right? But you have to ask yourself, okay, so what's your motive here? You don't go to this church. He says, I hold Bible studies and I want to teach you something, right? It's another voice, right? All I have to do is take that voice back to the word, and if it doesn't match the word, okay, thank you, nice person, God bless you. But I don't fear you, and I'm not going to listen to that voice. Because I've already heard a voice that said life begins in the spring. And that he came forth in the springtime. But even that's not here nor there. Whether you're walking with the Lord, it's not important that you know when he was born. But we've already received the word of the Lord on it. And it's been vindicated that it is the voice of God, that it is the word of the Lord. So I'm not looking for another voice. Amen. But there's plenty of voices out there. Now, would you go to a university or anywhere else and, you know, call up the professor and say, you know, you're wrong in what you teach, and but I'm here to teach you? So the world that we're living in today is just overflowing with voices. And when it comes to solving the problems of this world, there are many, many, many voices that tell us what needs to be done. No, you need to do this. No, you need to, what you need to do is give everybody money. No, you need to make everybody work for money. No, you need to in the government, we need big government. No, we need little government. No, we need to the government to tell you what to eat. No, we don't need the government to tell us what to eat. Many times the voices are contrary one to another. And wars are fought many times because one voice says, do it this way, and another voice says, no, do it that way. And what it is, friends, is it's a spirit that's trying to have control over mankind in this hour. Because the voice that you listen to is the voice that you're going to serve. It's the voice, that voice that you listen to, you will worship that being. So God has not told us that we need to be subject to every voice that we hear. And he also tells us that, look, if it's a bunch of confusion, that isn't me. Because I'm not the author of confusion. If it's confusion, you can bet that that's my enemy. So we are called to obey the voice that is the voice of God. And Jesus said, those that are born again of his spirit, he said, my sheep know my voice. And another, they won't follow. So there's power available here this morning, friends, for us to hear and obey a voice. But not just any voice. And we're not hitchhiking. We're not going to take a little bit from here and take a little bit from there and listen to this and add, well, I think, and brother so-and-so says. We need to be certain. We need to make sure that it is the voice of God that we're listening to. So if somebody gives us a promise and then gives us certain requirements that must first be met in order for that promise to be fulfilled, well, then if we fully meet those requirements that were given to us by that particular voice, well, we should have confidence that we'll receive the manifestation of what we were promised. Let's just take as an example that I have a boss that tells me to do a certain thing and he wants it done a certain way. And if I do that, well, I'm going to get paid. And then a coworker comes along and says, I don't listen to that. Do it this other way instead. This is how we've always done it. Not, what does he know, right? I think we would all, hopefully we would all agree this morning that it would be unreasonable for me to listen and do what the coworker said and then expect my boss to reward me for that. Expect my boss to honor his commitment to pay me when I did what my coworker said instead of what my boss told me to do. What if this morning I was thirsting for a raise from my employer? So I go into my employer and I express that thirst. And I ask him, what do I need to do for that thirst to be satisfied? What do I need to do to get a raise, in other words? What if my boss said to me, well, you need to do this certain thing and you need to do it in this certain way. And then after you do that, yeah, you'll get the raise. Well, what if I decide instead, well, I'm not going to do that. Instead, I'll pour your coffee and I'll work extra hours for free. You didn't ask me to do it, but this is what I'm going to do. Trying to do God a service without it being his will. I'm going to turn in my reports to you using, you know, the most expensive paper that I could find, that I purchased on my own. Someone tells me the boss likes to talk about cars, so or the boss likes to play basketball, so I'll do those things. I'll go over to the boss's house on Saturdays and play basketball with him because I want to impress him. Or I get in my mind, well, you know, I bet the boss would really rather do this or that, so that's what I'm going to do. And then I neglect to listen to and do what he told me to do, when I asked, what do I need to do to get a raise? Friends, I've experienced this. I've lived it at work, being a supervisor. I think we would all agree this morning that it would be unreasonable of me to expect a raise when I didn't hearken unto the voice of the one who told me what I needed to do in order to get the raise. In this case, listen to my boss. So in the book of Deuteronomy, the Bible tells us, if a man says something in the name of the Lord, and it comes to pass, well, hear what he has to say. But if he says something in the name of the Lord and it doesn't come to pass, well, you don't need to listen to that voice. You've tested it. John tells us in 1 John, I believe it is, to try every spirit to see if it's of the living God or not. So in other words, God does not expect us to blindly listen to just any voice, or even to listen to what we are told is his voice. God understands that each and every one of us needs to know whether or not we are hearing his voice. Everyone needs to hear his voice. And so he's taught us to listen to the vindicated voice, or the voice that is proven to be his voice, the voice of the sign. So if God makes a promise to you this morning, friends, if he makes a promise to you from his word, and his word is fulfilled with claims that he's already made on your behalf that are in his word, well, he's got to tell you what the requirements must be first in order for you to obey his word. And if you meet those requirements, extra credit doesn't count. And I can't tell you how many painful one-on-one reviews I've had with employees when I suspect that this is coming in the future. I try to let them know ahead of time, but sometimes you don't see it coming. But somebody will, well, I thought I was going to get promoted. Well, why did you think that? Well, because I did this and I did that and I did this. Well, who told you to do that? Nobody. Well, I thought, well, see, that's the problem there. Now, can you show me where you did? First of all, did you express that you wanted to get promoted? No. Well, if you had of, it would have been outlined to you, here are the things that need to be done. And if there happens to be a position open at that time, you'll get promoted right then. Otherwise, you know, the next cycle or whatever. But if you never ask, isn't it kind of arrogant? It's certainly unfair. But I can't tell you how many people I've run into. They're mad. And they go around and try and stir everybody else up because I did this and I did that. And good things, nice things, you know. I washed your car. I wondered who did that. But did I ask you to do that? Why should I reward you for something I never asked you to do? So if you meet those requirements, then he's going to deliver on his word for you. It's just that simple. If you take God at his word, God's going to perform his word. So really, friends, we need to make sure that it's his voice that we're hearing before we hearken unto that voice. And if you want to know whether or not it's his voice, check it out with his word. Because his word will not contradict itself. And you will know his voice when you find it in his word. And if it's in his word, he'll prove it to you that it's his voice by bringing it to pass. He'll interpret his word by bringing it to pass. So many times, people will try to bring fear upon the lives of others and they'll run churches that way or organizations that way by telling them that, you know, if you don't do as I say, then this judgment or that judgment is going to come upon you, you know. And, of course, you're the one that's dictating what the judgment is. There have been many doctrines that have been taught such that if you get away from this doctrine, this is our pet doctrine, you get away from this, or you get away from our church, this bad thing's going to happen to you, or that bad thing's, you're out from under the blood. We're going to take you out from under the blood. Well, excuse me. You never put me under the blood. You see, that's not how God works either. It's true that when you follow the Lord, you have nothing to fear. And it's also true that His word keeps me, His word protects me and you from things that are harmful from you, from things that are bad, from things that you don't want to happen to you. But God is not threatening to cause harm to me if I don't listen to Him or follow Him. I can see I'm going to have to preach that one for a little bit. I'm not obeying Him because I'm afraid. And God's not threatening to harm me if I don't obey Him. What He's doing is He's telling you what harm will come your way if you step out from behind the protection of His word. Right? So put another way. Let me put it in a real simple terms here this morning. If I told my child when he or she was small, don't touch the burner on the stove when it's turned on because it's hot and it's going to burn you and I don't want you to get hurt. So I'm not telling you don't touch that because I'm mean. And I'm not telling you if you touch that, I'm going to burn you. No. And God is not seeking those to follow Him that are motivated by fear. But it's motivated by love and trust. And He makes promises to us. And He keeps those promises every single time when we obey His voice. People use fear so many times to bind people to themselves or to bind them to some particular organization. But when you see these very same people do things that are not aligned with the word of the Lord, well, then you don't have to listen to them because that's not God's voice that's speaking through them. And I don't mean, you know, something that you think maybe is not aligned with the word, but something that you know is not aligned. And you've actually went to that person meekly to try to clarify it. And if they just adamantly go against what the word says, well, now you know you don't have to listen because that's not the voice of God speaking to you. Even though they may have some things that are right. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes to pass, whereof he spoke unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Well, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, friends, many of us have already been through this with other churches, other experiences, and it's been, you know, these aren't easy things to go through. And when you go through it, you know, the enemy wants to convince you that there's something wrong with you. And then you might actually think, well, why do I have to go through this? Because the word says God's going to try you. I mean, how do you know that you're going to follow His voice if you aren't hearing other voices? It must be proven. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him. That means that reverential respect. That means esteeming His word above anything else. Means wanting to hear His voice on the matter. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice, and you shall serve Him and cleave unto Him. If you're holding on to Him, you're not going to hold on to somebody else. And nobody can pry you away if you're holding on to Him, because He's holding on to you.
And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. Because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put that evil away from the midst of thee. So this isn't a little thing. It's not just enough to say, I'm not going to listen to that voice. Get away from that voice. Silence that voice in your life. If thy brother, thy son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or thy wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, and it's always done in secret, saying, let us go and serve other gods, let us go and believe other doctrines, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth. So he's saying, it doesn't matter what it is. If it's against the word of the Lord, get away from it. And it doesn't matter who it is. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. Well, you know, I'm just going to be sweet and lovely and just cover it up. No, you're not supposed to do that. There are things that we cover up. If somebody has sinned in secret and you go to restore them and they're restored, well, of course you're going to cover that up. There's no need for it to be brought out. But if somebody is secretly trying to lead you to listen to another voice, you need to openly expose that. Listen to what they said in the Old Testament, or what the Lord said in the Old Testament. Thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death. And afterwards, the hand of all the people. So the people have to come together also and say, yeah, we agree. That has no place amongst us. What you're talking about here under this New Testament, of course we're not going to go murder somebody. This is a shadow. But what this is speaking of is you killing that influence. You silencing that voice in your life. And you bringing it before the body. And the body coming together in agreement saying, yeah, you know what? We don't want that voice amongst us. This is serious stuff. This is not follow whatever voice you want to follow. We want to listen to his voice. Amen. And thou shalt stone him with stones, that he die. We take the word and apply the word. We're not going to kill anybody. We battle not against flesh and blood, but spirits, powers, principalities from on high. We're dealing with spirits. Because he hath sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. It's serious stuff. Amen. So here, friends, we see first that if we were to put this in terms that we would use for today, if a minister or a movement or somebody in the church leads you in a certain direction and it's proven that the voice that's speaking to you is not the voice of the Lord, well, you don't have to listen to that voice any longer. But not only do you not have to listen to it, don't put up with it. It will affect you. I'm going to preach this 50 ways to midnight until somebody says amen to it. You see, God is proving whether or not you are going to be interested in hearing his voice or whether you are going to listen only to his voice and follow after him or whether you're going to seek after others or whether you have you're enticed by spirits and you have itching ears. So we're being told here that if the doctrine or the organization is not the voice of God in this hour, well, then put that away from you. Kill its influence on your life. Silence that voice. Because it matters what you hear. But then let's say a family member. I mean, this is where it gets rough. A family member. A friend in the message. A family member that is trying to convince you that we should just all stay home and listen to tapes. Don't fuss with them. Don't even listen to it. Well, I'll get an amen from somebody. Amen. Or if your pastor says, I'm your husband, we're done. Because Paul said, I have espoused you to one. And Paul said, if an angel from heaven comes and preaches something different than what I brought, let him be accursed. This is not something to play with. We're either going to listen to the voice of God, or we're going to listen to other voices. But if you're a born again son or daughter of God, there's a thirst in your soul to hear his voice. So let's say a family member, a friend in the message perhaps, or somebody pulls you aside and privately, and it's always private, entices you to listen to a certain thing that's not the voice of the Lord, kill that influence. Yeah. It doesn't mean you have to be nasty to that person, mean to that person, do to them what they're doing to you. You know, well, if you keep doing that, you're going to hell. You know, maybe they're saying, if you don't believe like me, you're going to hell. Just God bless you and go on, but don't listen to it. Amen. Identify it, mark it, stay away from it.
Amen.
Because that's not God.
Amen.
You're in a battle this morning.
Yes.
And there are all kinds of voices.
Yes.
And we're living in the time where the mind of Christ is coming down in the body. And if the mind of Christ is coming into the body, you have his word.
Amen.
You know what he wants done with it.
Amen.
You can discern those two spirits that are working within the framework of the church. And you will withstand that Antichrist spirit. And that Antichrist spirit many times will speak through a nice person. Don't listen to that voice any longer. I don't care if it's your mother, your father, your brother, whomever it might be. Get away from that person and don't listen to another thing that they have to say. You get around them, talk about the weather. Stay out of politics.
Amen.
Religion.
Amen.
In the Old Testament, it was so serious, they killed that person. Today, that person is to be treated the same as if they were dead to you. They no longer have influence over you. They no longer have a voice that you're even going to give the time of day to. You get around somebody that's always negative. Well then be positive around that person. And they'll either start getting positive themselves or they'll get upset with you. They get upset, you're done. Be nice, be civil. But if you're in that atmosphere, it's going to affect you. Don't give time of day to that voice. An example would be a father or a mother that's trying to rule over you by fear, telling you, you know, you're going to the wrong church, or you're in a cult. Well, if they can show you in the Word, which they can't, you shouldn't be listening to what you're being taught by your pastor. Well, then who should I listen to then? Moi. That's French for me. No, instead you should listen to this unscriptural thing that I'm trying to teach you, that I want to bind you by.
Listen to me. Jesus was born in September. You heard about them people that said the rapture is going to happen in September? Is this the same doctrine? Or? I ain't listening to that either.
Not only do I not have to listen, friends, but it's also a sin for me to continue listening to that garbage.
Okay, you're in love with the Lord, but you're going to listen to what his enemy has to say.
You believe that this is a church you're supposed to be at. You love your pastor, but you're going to listen to renegades that have left the church that didn't make things right and be friends with them. And you don't think that'll affect you?
Oh, you're so mean for saying that. This is the word.
If that person used you to turn against your pastor, what spirit is that? Show me anywhere, anytime where it's scriptural to do that. Even if your pastor says he's your husband, it's not scriptural for you to go around the church and do a mutiny. You go to your pastor meekly. Can you show me where I married you? Can you show me the wedding certificate? Because my prophet said that the Holy Ghost is my wedding certificate. This message is my wedding certificate to somebody else. Now, I divorced my old nature when he died. I was set free from him. Why would I want to marry your nature? And what's going to happen to me if I don't? Oh, you're going to take me out from under the blood if I don't marry you. Whose blood? Come on, friends. These things matter. So you need to get away from the influence of those kind of voices. Because it's an evil, enticing spirit that's trying to draw you away from the true and vindicated voice that's in your life. Once again, be harmless as a dove, but be wise as a serpent. Let's say dad and mom go to another church. This happens. And they want to entice you to attend their church and to leave the church you're attending. And they're not listening to the voice of the Lord. Well, you have nothing to fear. Continue to love mom and dad, but you're not listening to that. And you're not going to put yourself into that position. Well, every time we have a family get together, this is what happens. Well, get a clue. Don't do the family get together. Amen. Well, that's easy for you to say. It is. I've lived it. It will affect you. And you're going to look at the Lord and say, Lord, I don't really believe what, I'm not really fellowshipping with this, but I'm just kind of doing this because, I want to be liked. He's the one you want to be liked by. He's the one that promised you this and this and this. Brother Musical can't do anything for you. Get away from the influence of that voice because it's an enticing spirit. You happen to have a pastor that's spiritual, but I'm not the only one here that's spiritual. Every Holy Ghost-filled believer here is spiritual. And we're all learning to recognize the two spirits. If a spirit is wrong, it's wrong. And one of the ways that you know it's wrong is it never repents. It never says, oh yeah, I'm sorry for trying to split the church three times. Never apologize for splitting it once. Do these things matter? Listen, friends. Would I
Okay, there's an imaginary sister in this chair, because I don't dare point at a sweet sister here this morning, because that's not the point. But let's say, Sister Chair gets together with me and says, you know, your wife is ugly, and you can't trust your wife. Your wife says this, but that isn't true, and you shouldn't believe that. And I'm in love with my wife. Am I going to listen to Sister Chair? There's something wrong with me if I do. This is simple. But it's the little things that we leave undone. Oh, that's going to require me to pay a price. And your point is? If instead you continue to listen to that voice speak and then cry to your church family about how hard it is for you when you're around that voice, I get that all the time. I get so depressed because I get this from my family and that from my family. Yeah, you keep going back. Einstein says you're insane because you're doing the same thing and you're expecting different results. And nothing's changed. You're leaving the door open for something to change, but until it changes, it hasn't changed. Well, hallelujah. Brother Baker, let's go back to shouting again on Wednesday night. You will shout if you hear his word. You should not get any sympathy from your church family about all the stuff that you go through listening to your unbelieving family member. You're stupid to keep doing it. You call me dumb? Yeah. If you know what the right thing is to do and you keep doing the wrong thing, you give me the word for it. Any further discomfort that you experience from that point on is self-inflicted. So why should I feel sorry for you? Put that voice away from you and listen to it no more. Because it will never repent, that spirit. That person might repent, but that spirit won't. But it'll constantly try to entice you through intellect, reason, argument, fear, some other channel. This is simple. Listen, friends. Let's say you've got a loved one that just insists that they don't need to have a pastor. Have you succeeded in talking them out of that? And does it make you, do you end up having really good fellowship? Or does it always end up in the same place? Well, you know the answer to that. I don't have to tell you. So what do? Stop doing it. Just live the life. Well, they need to know. God'll lead them. He'll speak to them. You just let your light shine. God does not want his people living in fear of him. But he does want you to be sure of him. Because what he has is the very best for you. Young people, a friend that can... If you're a sister, a friend that can, I hope, a friend that can try to get you to put on a little makeup or get you to do something that you know that the word says is wrong, they're trying to get you to serve another God. And you're being tested to see what you're going to do. Now, they aren't going to call them other gods, but that's exactly what they are. Verse 8 says, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. So you don't cover it up. Somebody trying to teach you something contrary to what you have been taught by the word to do. Don't consent to that voice. Don't hearken to it. Even if it's coming from an elder, like a mom or a dad or a grandparent or a brother or sister. And don't conceal it either.
We teach our children, come on, friends. We teach our children that if a stranger tries to get you to do something that's improper, and we're not going to speak plainly this morning, but I'm sure that you know what we're talking about. You tell your child, don't cover that up. Don't hide it. You get away from that stranger. Don't conceal it. Tell mom and dad. A bigger threat than a stranger is a relative. Let's say you just got out of church and a brother tells you, well, you know, that was all right. But the minister was wrong about this and was wrong about that. You should do this instead or that instead. Not only do you no longer listen to that contrary voice, but you're to expose that voice. Don't pity, don't spare, don't conceal that voice. Bring it out in the open. Because that voice has already proven to be contrary to the voice of God in your life. And that voice will continue to try to lead you away from the true voice that's in your life. And when you expose the devil, you kill the influence of that spirit that's coming against you. And you're set free. The truth is what sets you free. Friends, we've got a friend this morning that'll stand by us through thick or thin. And he'll never listen to what the devil has to say about us. Isn't that wonderful? So we should stay with that voice, and we should be willing to walk entirely alone with him if need be. And we should be willing this morning, young people, to expose every spirit that comes against that voice that we are following this morning. Even if it means the only friend we have is him. We will all be tested. The Bible says so. But instead, we place so-called family loyalty over the loyalty to Christ the Word. I've turned some of you off. Turn back on. Where's the knob? We're having a family talk this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Listen to how Paul talks about it in the New Testament. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind. Now, how are you going to be shaken in mind? Somebody's going to tell you. You're going to hear a different voice. Yeah. Or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word. Pretty self-explanatory, right? Nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. So Paul's saying, I'm going to write you some letters. Don't be shook by that either. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. So we're promised that just before the coming of the Lord, there'll be a falling away. So there'll be some that weren't fallen that will fall. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. It'll be an antichrist spirit who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. If his voice is more important than the voice of God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's taking place in this evil age that we're living in. Because his voice is claiming to be the voice of God in religion, and it's not. Paul says, remember ye not when I was yet with you? I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. So the Antichrist spirit would have to be revealed. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, that's the Holy Spirit, until he be taken out of the way, the rapture of the church. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. That would be his word, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. So it shows that
There can be supernatural things happening, and it's still not the voice of God. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth. If you're a son or daughter of God, you want the truth. You love the truth. But they don't love the truth or have a love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, since they don't have a love of the truth, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Remember Micaiah the prophet prophesied, and then 400 prophets said something different. And we were shown what took place in heaven before them. In heaven, God said, who can I get to get them all to tell a lie? Now, why would he want these prophets to speak a lie? Because they had not a love of the truth. And we know from the scriptures where a lion spirit came forth, said, pick me, pick me. And that spirit was sent. He turned them over to strong delusion, to believe a lie. So 400 of them said, thus saith the Lord, you're going to have great victory and all this other nonsense. Micaiah ends up saying, if you come back at all, God never even spoke to me. God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, listen to this, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness, but were bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel, Paul says, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Hold the traditions which you have been taught. You've been taught the truth. Hold on to that, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. The whole mess that the world's in this morning, friends, was caused by two people listening to a wrong voice. And if that's what got us mankind into this mess, then what's going to get us out of this mess is for there to be somebody who will not hearken to any other voice, but will stay with the voice of God, the true voice. So young people, no matter what mom or dad or the church or your friends, what anybody tries to tell you, if it's contrary to the word, you're obligated to not only get away from that voice, but to expose it. Your only loyalty is to the voice of God. Now, don't swing this further than it was intended. We aren't trying to justify rebellion in the home by using your interpretation of the word as a cloak to get out from underneath the headship of that God has placed you under. If you are sold out to the Lord, he's going to vindicate his voice in your life. And it will always be in line with the and originate from his word. So we need to be willing to bring everything from underneath the covers and to tell the devil, you don't have a hiding place in our church. Now, we've talked to, we've said it over and over again, and we're really, really serious about it, friends. If you have an issue, don't tell anybody else. Tell the person that you have the issue with. Work it out. Right? That's what Christians do. And if you don't, we're going to insist that you do. Because there's no hiding place for that. We want the devil, we want spirits, unclean spirits this morning to know. You have no hiding place in my church. You have no hiding place in my home. You have no hiding place amongst our friendships. So don't let some evil spirit tell you, well, you know, it's unchristian for me to say anything, especially if it's about Uncle Zeus or
Granddaddy Adolf or Auntie Jezebel. Well, I don't want to offend my friend. Maybe that spirit will just go away on its own. Right. It never ceases to amaze me how that human beings can believe that time is all that is required. Just give it time. You know, I've got a big project at work and there's a big problem. It's a huge problem. But I'm not going to say anything right now because maybe it'll get better in time before it's time to deliver this. It never does. It gets worse. So we need to be willing to expose darkness. So it's not enough to just listen to the true voice. You must also be willing to withstand the Antichrist voice. This is maturity. Speaking terms. Saying the right thing. We need to be willing to expose darkness, the things that dwell in the darkness, and the light's the best disinfectant that there is. If not, that darkness will hang around and bring more darkness. Only light can drive away darkness in our lives, and the church says. So young people, if somebody sends you a text that they shouldn't have sent you, you should show it to mom and dad. Shall we close? How many agrees with that this morning?
Yes.
If somebody posts a picture that they shouldn't have posted, tell your parents.
Yes.
I'm trying to show you this morning a way to get into a supernatural experience with God. As long as we cover up for a demon, you're condemned in your heart. And as long as your heart condemns you, you will never find that supernatural realm. And you will never explode like a great rocket in the supernatural power of God in your life. As long as we are lukewarm in our responses to sin, to enticing spirits, to unbelief, then we're going to be lukewarm in the supernatural things of God. So we have to make up our minds this morning what thirsts that we're going to try and satisfy in our lives. If you seek to save your mortal life and your natural friendships this morning, Jesus said, "What profiteth a man that he gains the whole world and he loses his soul?" So there's an approach to the things of God, and we must obey him if we want to see the benefits that he's promised to a true believer in Christ. I'll freely tell you this morning, friends, that I once lived a compromising life as a denominational church member. And the result of that was that I was one of the most unhappy people that you would ever meet. And I wanted to make other people unhappy too. You see, the world didn't satisfy that supernatural thirst that I had down in my soul. Neither did my so-called lukewarm Christian walk. And then we want to blame God for why we're so miserable and why we're so unhappy and why we're not getting what we think that we want out of life. If we hearken to and obey his voice, we're the most happy and the most blessed people on the face of the whole earth.
Amen.
Amen, Brother Juan. So there's a path this morning to the supernatural, friends. And that path is simply obeying the voice of the Lord.
Yes.
So quickly now, here's some ways that enticing spirits will try to rob you of your supernatural life. Brother, I need to tell you something. But I want you to promise me that you're not going to tell the pastor. Ding, 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 ding. Red lights. Mayday, mayday. I've known deacons that have done this with other deacons. And then the one that was that it was told to thought he was taking the higher ground by not gossiping and breaking the trust that's between these two deacons that are running down the pastor or somebody else. But that trust was with a demon power and not with the other individual, because a house divided can't stand. So if there's something that puts a seed of discrepancy in your heart, you need to get away from it. I'm going to tell you something, but don't tell your mom. Young people, what you should say then is, just don't tell me anymore, because if you do, I'm going to tell my mom. I'm going to share it with my parents. I'm just letting you know. Now, this is not popular in the realm of teens and immature adults, sometimes 60, 70, 80-year-old adults. But who are we being loyal to this morning? If you're obedient to the word, you're finding the path to the supernatural realms, and there's power. But the problem that we face today is that many people don't really see the necessity of doing all that the word requires. But you see, if you don't do what the word requires, you don't get what the word says you get. There are some parts, admittedly, that are easier for us to do than others. Frankly, there are some things that we like to do. And there are other things that are maybe not as pleasant to us. Maybe we have might have a temperament where we want to avoid controversy. Never having to plainly state the truths. Maybe a person has a nature where they want to be liked by everybody. And they want all men to speak well of them. That's nice. But Jesus said, beware when all men speak well of you. They're not going to. If they didn't speak well of the Son of Man, they're not going to speak well of you. Not all men. Some will. So we all want to be liked. But at what cost? So Paul said, the word of God is not carnal, but it's mighty to the tearing down of strongholds. So if you want to tear down a stronghold, you expose it to the light. You take it to the word. And the door that it's hiding behind will open, and the thing will begin to crumble. And you'll see the supernatural presence of God come down, and that thing will lose its power, and the scariness that came with it is going to fall apart. Whatever tries to lead and hold you, bring it before the word. Bring it to the house of God and watch that power crumble. Deuteronomy 13:9. But thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. So you expose it, and then the people come together and say, yeah, that's right. We don't want this. I've got you to say it a few times, and we're actually going to do it. I've got you to agree that we don't want somebody going from person to person to person. And it's so slick, because it starts out, I'm concerned. But before you know it, it took you further than you wanted to go. Now it's criticizing. It's running down. Right? But it's never dealt with. Right? Passive aggressive. And you think, well, I didn't say it. Yeah, but you listen to it. You say, well, what does that matter? Well, remember when Brother Branham was going down the Ohio River in a boat? There's that great flood, and he's trying to keep from going over the falls because the Ohio River is so swollen, and he can't get the boat started, right? So he's pulling on it and pulling on it and pulling on it. And he's crying out to the Lord to make the boat start. And what did the Lord say to him? He said, what about that trash? This is what he told us. What about that trash that you wouldn't go to? I told you to go out and preach for these different ones. Now, friends, what he could have said to God was, I didn't call him trash.
My mother-in-law did. Right? That is true. He did not call them trash. He listened to his mother-in-law call them trash and didn't say, hey, don't, you shouldn't say that. And he paid a big price for it. He cried out. He said, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. If you'll save me, if you'll make this boat start, I'll make that right. I'll go to those people. He did. But not before his wife was taken to the grave. His daughter was taken to the grave. This is serious. And if you're a child of God, you say, well, I couldn't handle paying a price like that. Well, then be obedient. And you won't have to pay it.
Amen.
It's just like me telling a child, don't touch the stove and you won't get burned. Well, that's too hard. Well, doesn't seem to me to be too hard. I told you what's going to happen if you do it. You get to feel comfortable otherwise if you don't touch it. But if you insist on putting your hand on it, this is what's going to happen. Thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he has sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. And all Israel shall hear and fear and shall do no more any such wickedness as this among you. So we don't have to follow just any voice. Friends, we should experience the supernatural of his presence every time we come together. Yeah. There should be an expectation. Yeah. And the only thing that would keep that from happening is listening to other voices. Because that's what gets in between people. It's spirits trying to divide. First Thessalonians 5:21. Paul says, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Don't even let it look. If it even looks bad, stay away from it. So we find many times that people are taught that they should never question the pastor, never question the church or the teachings of the church, or dad and mom, or brothers, sisters, so on and so forth. But any true servant of God is waiting for you to ask your question. And you know that's true. If you can't find where in the scripture that the Lord is telling you to do a certain thing or to not do a certain thing that you believe that you're being taught, well, then you have a right to come meekly and ask. And any true minister will welcome the question. Now, just because might be okay in your mind to say to your toddler, why, mommy? Just because. But God doesn't work that way with his children. So many times we'll find two extremes. One extreme says, right or wrong, my pastor's right. Well, you don't even have a brain cell. Because you just said, even if he's wrong, he's right. Well, how can you be right if you're wrong? Now words have no meaning. I mean, that's just, really? And I've heard that. I had just a lovely brother who was a pastor of a tape church, whatever that means. And I met him up at, you know, where the sword appeared up on the mountain, and he was given a little tour. And he just, you know, he said, this is a real nice place. And I said, yeah, I think so too. And I think I had some of you, I think you were there, and I think you were there. Yeah, and there were some people from Canada, right? That brother so-and-so was, he was nice, wasn't he? Nice spirit. But he said, yeah, especially if you know what happened here. And I said, well, you know, I think I do know what happened here. You know. Began to talk, and, you know, he introduced himself and said he was a message believer. And, And then he says to me, I believe it like this. See this mountain over here? And I said, yep. Well, at that time, the grass was kind of golden. You know, I think it was in the summertime. And so the grass was kind of a yellow color. He said, if a prophet told me that that's brown and I see yellow, I'm going to believe that it's brown. And I thought, well, the difference between you and me is you're stupid. Because a prophet's not going to lie to me. You know that's not brown. There's no thought that needs to take place. You know it's not brown, but you're going to believe it. I guess you're more loyal than me. I guess that's the, you know. God's not going to send you a prophet to lie to you. A vindicated prophet. So on the other side, the other extreme, is we'll find somebody that says, well, I don't agree with my pastor, so I'm just going to do what I think is right. And I'm not going to talk about it. And some of those people go to this church. But neither ditch is going to channel the supernatural presence of God down in your life. And you're going to be unhappy. And then you're going to blame the very person that you don't trust. Well, it's his fault. Well, you didn't trust him anyway, so what difference does it make? We're not expected to blindly follow. Faith has eyes. That's what denominations have taught for millennia. You know, well, just right or wrong, the Catholic Church is right. Well, then why do they keep saying they were wrong? Why did they dig up Joan of Arc and make a saint out of her? Did they burn her at the stake or something? Right? And then they dug up the bones of the priests that burned her at the stake and threw them in the river. Well, I thought they were right, though. Just not in your lifetime. So we see the extremes, right? The Word is infallible. Man is not infallible. The Word is. And we can tolerate one another making mistakes. So that's not what we're talking about. But we're talking about bringing a different voice, leading to people to another Jesus. God vindicates his ministries. They're vindicated. So if you have a question, we're taught that you're duty-bound to ask. And why wouldn't you? Oh, because you listen to the liar in the church that says you can't go to that person. No, that person has a history of never wanting to be exposed. And that person is causing a rebellion. And if he actually went and talked to you, then it would be resolved. But we can't have that. And that person has went from church to church to church. And back again. Meanwhile, the pastor hasn't moved. Well, hallelujah, anyhow. This seems so fundamental. And it should be, right? If I put it in terms as I put it earlier, if Brother Juan loves Sister Susan, it doesn't matter how much Brother Juan likes Sister Baker and thinks that she's pleasant. If Sister Baker is running down Sister Susan, Brother Juan's going to say, I don't want to hear that junk. Right? And if she keeps doing it, sorry, sweetheart. Brother Juan will tell me about it and others because he doesn't want to hear that. First of all, it's not true. Second of all, what's the motive? All this behind-the-scenes stuff, God doesn't work that way.
Amen.
And you don't either. You wouldn't tolerate it in your house. People just flinch about headship in the church, but you want headship in the home. You wouldn't put up with it in your house. The next door neighbor came over and was running you down to your wife, and you found out about it, what would you do? If you came home from work and a Kirby vacuum cleaner guy was trying to force your wife to buy a $2,000 vacuum cleaner that has a leaf blowing attachment and a floor buffer, chainsaw and whatever else. And then she says, sorry, we can't afford it. We wouldn't drive this car that's 2 decades old that costs less than that $2,000 vacuum if we had the money. And then he says, sorry, I'm the one that's sorry because you're killing your children with those carpet mites. And you don't love them. You can't make this stuff up. It happened. I looked at the guy and I said, there's the door. Get out of my house. Lizard skin boots, get out. Yeah, he did have some snake skin boots on. Some kind of a snake skin belt. You remember that? Remember the time when the length of the belt would just hang down? What's with that, you know? There's a spirit. Oh, I'll make you a deal. Oh, yeah? Yeah, can I use your phone? Sure, go ahead. It's long distance, but I'll make sure that the cost is, you know, covered at the other end. Well, we'd put a block on our phone because somebody was having a little issue with the 6 hours a month phone calls to... It was tripling, quadrupling our phone bill, and money was tight. So we had a block so that you couldn't call long distance from our phone. And this guy gets on the phone, and he's, you know, back and forth. And next thing you know, it's a $400 vacuum, you know. I just don't get the leaf attachment and pillow fluffer and whatever, trench digger or whatever. I just get a vacuum. What a concept. Still too expensive, though, right? And I knew he's just lying to me, you know. There's the door, right? You don't want to have to be that way. But people will push you into that position, right? And they're expecting you they're trying to play the Christian card on you, but you're a Christian, so it wouldn't be nice for you. We had the same thing happen at the church. How long ago was it? Like 4 years ago? A couple of guys that have a reputation of going around the country and breaking up church services. They came and sat in our service and things were said. I had no idea. I didn't know who they were. But things were being preached and people are kind of scratching their head. Why is that being preached, you know? Then we found out afterwards when the brother came up for a prayer, and it was a heat-seeking missile that was going right to these two clowns that were just trying to disrupt services. And the guy gets up, and he's trying to correct me, and he's trying to tell me that I can't go out on the mission field, and if I'm a pastor, I can't do that. And it's like, well, okay, tell Paul that, tell John that, tell Peter, tell Brother Branham. And then they got amongst some of you, and they're just causing trouble. And we had a visiting minister with us that time. I think it was around January. And I finally, I think they were talking to you, Brother Juan, and I stopped them, and I said, hey, you guys need to get out of here. They said, well, you can't make me leave. Yeah, I can. I know the law. I can make you leave. And if you don't go, we're going to call the sheriff's department or the police department, and you are going to leave. And the visiting minister was disturbed with me for taking that tone. Well, we tried the soft approach. We tried the friendly approach. These guys were just going from person to person and just, they were causing all kinds of havoc, and that was their motive. It was a spirit. So finally, I had to tell them, look, you either stop what you're doing or get out of here. And you know, you stand there and people say, oh, you know, he's got a temper. Yeah, you better have a temper. Jesus had a temper when they were, when he went into the temple and they were, the money changers were turning the temple into a market. He turned the tables over, and, right? There, you better have a temper. A temper is a backbone. What's wrong is that temper not being under control. You'll have a temper with your child sometimes. You better. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Make this day go away, Brother Doug. It's all good.
Amen.
I mean, really, if this bothers you, ask yourself what kind of a church you want to have. Do you want to have a Burger King have it your way kind of a church? There's plenty of them out there, right? Or do we want to be in one mind and one accord, listening to one voice, and we want to make sure that it's His voice? Well, I know that's what you want. Paul says, prove all things, but then hold fast to that which is good. God proves His word to every generation. I'm not just taking the testimony of people that are still on the earth that said certain things happened in 1965 or 1950 or whatever. That's wonderful. I love to hear those testimonies. But I'm not basing my walk and my experience on their testimony. Every generation has to have their own witness. God proves Himself in every generation. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And once God proves His word, then that's all God's responsible for doing. Amen? Now it's up to us to take Him at His word. And to decide whether or not we will obey His word. So I tell you what, friends, speaking from experience, I find that it's really easier to obey the voice of the Lord than it is to listen to other voices. Even if you're not listening to Him, but you're listening to Him, if you know what I mean. You don't shut Him up. It might seem easier at the moment to yield to enticing spirits or to your own lusts, but that's just an illusion. It's not easier. Over time, we find that those compromising spirits, they'll prevent us from having the thing that we truly thirst for in our lives. The supernatural presence of God in our lives. So as I'm closing here this morning, listen to just some of the titles to these sermons. Proving His Word. That's a sermon right there. God always proves His Word. Not testing His Word, but proving His Word. Or how about this? And he does it in every generation. Convinced and then concerned. The presence of God unrecognized. The mighty God unveiled before us. Who is this? Melchizedek. Why am I against organized religion? The way of a true prophet. The voice of God in the last days. I have heard, but now I see. Obey the voice of the angel. We'll pick up on this last one tonight. Let's stand. You know, if you're a believer, a born-again believer, you know that nobody's being singled out. You know that what we're doing is we're addressing spirits. Because it's spirits that are doing these things, right? But spirits have to work through flesh. So if somebody is allowing these spirits to work through them, we still have to go after that spirit, right? We're not going after, it's not a flesh and blood battle. But just ask yourself this, if this was happening in your own home, what would you do? If you came, brothers, if you came home from work and the family's all tore up and nobody trusts each other and this one's saying that and that one's saying this, what would you do? You'd sit everybody down and say, well, you know, I'm sure there's some kind of misunderstanding here, right? Let's just sit down and talk things out. Most of the time you find out it's somebody said something and then somebody interpreted what they said differently, or somebody believed something that they shouldn't have believed, or whatever it might have been. But you just sit and talk it out and let each one express what's on their heart, and before you know it, everybody's happy again, hugging, right? Because, and if you don't, what kind of a home is it going to be, right? Well, this is an extension. This is the house of the Lord. And we're taught that correction begins here. So really, really, this is instruction, right? Correction comes when you don't obey the instruction, right? None of us want to say to a brother or sister, I don't want to hear that. But we will if it's something that we don't want to hear. If it's not edifying, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are pleasant. Think on these things. These are things that, you know, as I'm trying to close here, but let me just leave you with this thought here this morning. We develop habits in life. And a habit doesn't know if it's good or bad. It's just a habit. And a habit is something that becomes muscle memory. That's one way to put it. It's something that you do without thinking. Because you've done it for a while and it becomes routine. It becomes part of who you are. So you do it without even thinking. And habits can kind of become ingrained, right? So to change a habit, you actually have to consciously be aware that it's a habit. And you have to consciously do the opposite, or do whatever it is that you want to do instead. And you have to, and it takes effort, right? And sometimes you feel like, well, this is never going to work, and you give up just before the change comes, right? But there's a law. There are several laws of physics, but one of the laws of physics is an object that's in motion will stay in motion unless there's a force that's applied to it to cause it to no longer be in motion. There's also something called inertia. And you have to, let's say that there's a big stone here this morning and you want to get that stone rolling, and it's a huge stone. Well, you can write the equations and you can actually calculate it based on the materials and all that, and the mass of whatever it is and the coefficient of friction that's between that stone and the ground. And you can calculate how much force it's going to take to get that ball rolling. And you'll find out that the amount of force it takes to get it rolling is a whole lot more, because you have to overcome the static friction. You have to overcome that inertia. The amount of force that you have to apply is a whole lot more than the amount of force that you will need to apply to keep it rolling. Right? So it seems hopeless, because it's never going to work. Just keep pushing. Just keep pushing. Just keep pushing. It's going to roll.
Amen.
It's going to move.
Amen.
It will. Don't give up. It's going to move.
Amen.
And once it moves, you'll almost fall flat on your face, because it's going to just, it's only going to just take a little touch. Just a little touch to keep that thing rolling. Right? Because now it's in motion. And if you stop doing that little bit that it takes to keep it in motion, it'll eventually stop. Right? Because of friction once again. So it takes energy to bring change. We all inherently know that. And that's why people say it's hard. We won't argue with that. Change is hard because it takes energy. A habit takes no energy. Just one complaint every now and then will just keep you being a complainer. You want to be negative? Just say something negative. You don't have to say something negative every day. Just, I only said this. It never ceases to amaze me how people try to justify things. Well, I'm not a gossip. I just said one thing. Well, isn't that gossip? I don't care if it was one, 100, a million. That's like saying I'm not a drinker. I just had one drink. Sounds like a drinker to me. What am I trying to say? It takes energy. But you can be assured this morning that if you're willing to put that energy forth, change will come. But if nothing changes, that's the definition of insanity. How do you expect that ball to move if there's nothing happening to cause that ball to move? That's insanity. Hope is not a plan. Hope won't bring change. So what am I trying to say? Why am I bringing this up? Because I'm bringing this up because I've lived this. Now, some of you are just, you've always been positive, so you probably can't relate to this at all. But some of us weren't always positive. In fact, some of us used to enjoy raining on other people's parade. Trying to burst somebody's balloon. Trying to, oh no, things are not that positive. Look at this, look at that, look at this. It's choices that we make. You get in the habit of it. But then one day the Lord shows you what you're doing and you stop. You decide, you know what, I don't want to. You're in a routine of always thinking of, you know, somebody will say, how was your meal? Well, right? Water was a little too wet, you know. Ice was too cold. Right? Well, even if that's true, is that really what the other person wanted to hear? No, they wanted to hear, oh, that was good. Well, I'm not going to lie. Well, there was something good about it. Right? Remember the story of the woman that always, she never said anything negative. She always said something positive. And somebody said, man, I'm going to get her to say something negative. You just watch. So they went to this woman and said, you know, this and that and the other about the devil. Well, surely she'll join in on that. And her response was, well, he's a good adversary. You can always find a silver lining. Right? But only if you make up your mind that that's what you're going to do. Because it isn't going to happen. If you're in that rut, if mom and dad ran down pastors and you church hopped, that wasn't your fault. But you learned that from mom and dad. So if you keep doing it, how's that ever going to change? And how's God going to help you? You actually have to get to the point where you're just not going to do that anymore. So you just make up your mind. You know what? This bad thought came in my mind, but I'm going to say something good instead. Brother Brown said, do the opposite. Right? You will start to develop in a short while a habit. And that habit will be a good habit, not a bad one. And you'll break the bad habit. Our sister, Joyce Babcock, I don't care what she's going through. You ask her how she's doing, great. What's her exact words? I'm blessed, highly favored. Well, you've heard it, right? Wait a minute. What does she say? You've heard it. After a while, people identify you with that, right? Now, does that mean that she's never had a hard time? Of course not. But she chose to give a positive testimony. Amen. Right? It's a choice, friends. And the devil can't find a crack in there. Amen. Right? And that's what we have to do.
You can't help maybe how you were raised or, you know, the bad things that you learned from another church. But you can help once you know the truth. You can be set free. And you can make up your mind, you know what, I'm not going to perpetuate this. I'm going to be what he wants me to be.
Amen.
I'm going to have a positive testimony.
Amen.
And if I don't have something good to say, I'm not saying anything. I'm sure not going to listen to garbage about my brothers and sisters.
Amen.
We're family.
Amen.
Right? I'm not going to try and find faults in them. I've got faults of my own. I can just hear that devil. Oh, you're going to condone sin in the church? Why don't you start with your own life? Once you're done there, you know, get the beam out of your own eye before you go after the toothpick that's in somebody else's. Right?
Amen.
Well, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Why is this important? Because we're going to have a confession. The question is, what is our confession going to be? Is it going to match God's word? Are we going to be the voice to this last generation? If we are the voice of God, the voice of God's not saying, I don't know, brother chair is this, that, and the other, you know? The voice of God is not going to tear down. The voice of God is going to build up. And the voice of God is going to cause us to live, to keep his word, to obey his word. We'll be happy, blessed. Do you realize, I am stopping, I really am. Do you realize the most unhappy people are the ones that are pointing out the problems?
Sure.
If you're happy, why would you be pointing out the problems? If you like your job, why would you be running down your company? You ever worked with somebody that hated their job? How'd you enjoy being around them? I mean, it gets to the point. I've actually had to tell people. I had to tell my own brother. We carpooled for. I would drive halfway across town, pick him up on Skyline, and we'd ride together for maybe 10 minutes. Those were the hardest 10 minutes of my life. How are you doing this morning? Well, the next thing you know, this is wrong at work, that's wrong at work. We're getting ready to go to work. You know, I'm at the point where I want to throw a rope over the rafters and put it around my neck and pull on it, you know, douse myself with gasoline and light the fire. By the time I get to work, I don't even want to go to work. So what did I do? For quite a period of time, I would say something positive every time something negative was said. And it's like you're pulling back and forth and back and forth. And my brother would actually get angry. I love my brother, but this is the truth. I told him that, so I'm going to tell you. I told him, look, I choose to have a good day. I choose to look on the hallelujah side. We got it so much better. You think this job is so crummy? We got it so much better than most of the world. And if they could hear what you're complaining about this morning, they'd laugh at you. Think, man, I'd just love to have your opportunity. So it's what you're choosing to focus on. So it finally got to the place. I gave my brother fair warning. And I hated to do it. But it finally got to the place where I told my brother, I said, look, if we're going to ride together, we're going to talk about positive things. Or we're not going to talk at all. Well, older brother wanted little brother to know that you're not going to tell me what to do. And I said, well, I think I am going to tell you what to do. You drive yourself to work. Now, at the time, his car was broke down, and, you know, so at the time, it made me look like, well, you're going to strand your brother.
He had a whole lot more money than I did. He was a lot more closer to work, and he could have fixed his car. But I finally had to tell him that. And his choice was he wasn't going to stop being negative. So we stopped carpooling together. Oh, Brother Baker, I can't believe that you did that. I can. At work, the atmosphere was so negative that I had to put things on the outside of my cubicle. In fact, I put on the outside of my cubicle the thing that, I can't remember the name of the guy that, Chuck Colson was his name, became a Christian. I think he was one of the prisoners. I think he went to prison for, you know, some things at Watergate, the Nixon administration. Became a Christian, and I saw this thing one time. It said attitude, and then there was a few paragraphs that attitude will make or break a church, it'll make or break a family, it'll make or break a job. Life is 1% what happens to you and 99% how you react to it. That you can't help, for the most part, you can't help what happens to you. You know, now, if you get beat up at a bar, you can help that because you shouldn't have been at the bar, right? But you understand what we're saying. Things come our way that we didn't ask for. You can't control what other people are going to say or do, but you can control how you're going to react. That's the only string that you have to play. And I thought, my, that is so powerful. So I took that and I put it on my outside wall of my cubicle. And there was a mechanical engineer that would walk by my cube every morning. And he'd stop and want to complain about this and complain about that. And I wouldn't, people can tell whether you're going to give an ear to it or not. And I wasn't giving an ear to it. And he saw what I had posted on the outside of my wall. Well, I noticed it a few weeks later. It was around review time, and he was walking by, and he would turn and stick his lip out at me and then walk to his cube. And I thought, whoa, that's, what did I do to him? And I searched my heart. I thought, man, I don't know. I can't imagine what I could have done to him. That's pretty immature, actually, right? But some of you do that. And you're waiting for somebody to bring it out. Grow up. If it's bothering you, say it. You get mad at people when they're mind readers, but you want them to read your mind. Say it. Work it out. Talk it out. I hope you don't do that at home. Hope you don't pout at home. Anyways, before I kill any more influence that I might have left. Roy was his name. I won't tell you his last name. You don't know him. This is 20 years ago or so. Actually, it was more than that. It's almost 30 years ago. So I thought, well, this can't go on. I mean, because he's making a point of it. He's walking by my cube and turning and going, how you doing, Roy? If I have offended him, I didn't mean to. I don't want to. The only way I'm going to find out is if we talk. So obviously he's upset. That's clear. He wants me to know he's upset. So next morning he comes in. I make up my mind. I'm going to talk to him. I said, Roy, did I do something to offend you? Because if I did, I want to know. Because I assure you that if I did, it's not intentional. He says, yeah, you did. And I said, what did I do, Roy? He says, you told the boss that I have a bad attitude. I got my review, and the boss said I had a bad attitude, and you told him that. And I said, Roy, where did you get the idea that I told the boss you had a bad attitude? Who told you that? Well, nobody. Well, then, why do you think that I told the boss that you have a bad attitude? And he looks over, he glances at the attitude thing on the wall. You know? Where I put that up there, that life is 1% what happens to you, 99% and you need to have a good attitude. And I caught it at just that moment. I said, oh, you think because I don't believe in having a bad attitude that I told the boss you have a bad attitude. He says, yeah. And I said, Roy, I didn't do that, but you do have a bad attitude. You do. And you're choosing to have a bad attitude. You don't have to have a bad attitude. There's lots of good things that are going on. You're just not focusing on them. I'm working at the same company you're working at. What? It just doesn't rain over my cube, but it rains over yours? Right? I mean, people are unhappy in the church. And then I've had some of you tell me this. Everybody's unhappy here. Nobody's getting along. It's like you and who else?
Yes.
Because everybody I talk to is happy.
Amen.
And getting along. I'm not hearing whatever it is that you're hearing. There's a pretty good reason why I'm not hearing it, because I'm not a gossip. That's how you got to approach this. Bring it out. Be kind. Try to restore. Try to be helpful. But don't compromise. Make it clear that's the wrong behavior. I'm not going to listen. If you tell me that, I'm going to tell other people. So I'm just giving you a fair warning, right? How many can say this works?
Yes.
How many knows that?
Yes.
Probably 99% of you never listen to other people say negative things. But it only takes a couple people. And those spirits bind together. They know who those couple of people are. And it's always the same ones that get spun up. Always.
Right.
You will never... I'm putting myself on the line here. But you will never find Brother Juan going through the church telling stories about other people, running them down. Why? Because he doesn't do that. Right? And we could just, at the risk of embarrassing anybody, we're not going to, you know who you are. You know what your weakness is. We all have weaknesses. You got to keep it covered up. You've got to make the decision, I'm going to do the opposite of this. I don't want to be that way. So I'm going to do the opposite. And when you do the opposite, it becomes a habit. And before long, how you doing? Great. I told you I was pulling over, didn't I? I actually, you can ask my wife if this is true. I actually made a habit of forcing myself to have a smile on my face. Because my lineage... on the baker's side, we are very serious. And my natural countenance makes people nervous. And I didn't know that. But Sister Smile-A-While over here was... she sure let me know. Especially when I went to, as I... shared with you before, when I went to the motor vehicle department after I'd received the baptism, and everybody was smiling at me. And I came and told my wife that, and I said, it's just a supernatural, it's a miracle. And she says, so you're the one that's smiling. It's like, you people reflect back and whatever. Anyway, I had enough experiences with that it wasn't my intention. It's not my intention to make people nervous. So I thought, well, you know what? I'm going to make a habit of smiling. I'm going to paste a smile on my face, right? And it became a habit. And it's a conscious thing. And it made a difference. Now, because of the gift that's in my life, some people still get nervous, but if they just get right, they shouldn't be nervous. Because we don't use, if you know me at all, we don't use the gifts that are in our life. I have never, ever had people come up for prayer and me spoke evil or ran them down or tortured them or exposed it or whatever. I let the Lord use the gifts that are in our lives, and it's always a help, right? That's our motive and that's our objective, and it should be everybody's motive and objective, right? So what I'm trying to say is you don't have a reason to be nervous around me if you are, and most of you aren't. But what I'm also trying to get across to you is that whether or not I intend to put people off because of a kind of a serious look that I have doesn't matter. If that's the effect, then I have to do something to help with that, right? And the choice that I made was I was going to put a smile on my face. Then you find out that it takes more muscles to frown than it does to smile. Yes. Did you know that? Did you know that it's actually natural for you to smile? It's unnatural to frown. So people that stick their lip out, they're expending a lot of effort. No wonder they're tired. No wonder they're wore out. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I promise we won't preach this again, okay? This week. I just think we got to hit it from all sides, friends. If we're coming to maturity, if we're speaking the word, if we're going to stay with his word, then that's all that we should be speaking. Right? We shouldn't be giving voices to our feelings, giving voices to other spirits, giving voices to other voices. But we should be giving, as Brother Branham said, she has thus saith the Lord, or she keeps her mouth shut. He saw this bride coming into review. He saw this bride coming to maturity, and that's the character that she has. So we've got to make a conscious effort. This is how we take the next step as a body and as individuals. This is how we get closer together, and this is how we see more of his presence every time we come together. We should expect it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you this morning, Lord, we know that as our Father, your desire is not to rule over us by fear. You're not trying to scare us into a rapture. You're not holding our heels over the flames of hell. Now, certainly, Lord, if we know your word and we choose to disregard it, we should be fearful. Because if we reject grace and mercy, the only thing that's left is judgment. We know as long as there's blood, there's an opportunity for people to get right. But you don't want us to serve you and honor you, keep your word, walk with you. You said if you love me, you'll keep my word, you'll keep my commandments. Well, Lord, that is our desire. We want to be so caught up and yoked to you by your love. We want everything to be motivated by love. And we know that love is corrective. We know that love will speak the truth in love, that sometimes the truth is hard, but the motive is right. The objective is right. It's not to tear down, it's to build up. And so, Lord, that's our desire this morning. Each and every one of us, help us, Lord, to be more positive. We may be positive already. We want to be more positive. We may be sincere this morning. We want to be more sincere. Lord, we certainly don't want to give voice to any other spirit. And we certainly don't want to be a hindrance to our brothers and sisters. We don't want to say anything to stumble one another, something carnal, something after the flesh. We don't want to be a burden on one another. We want to be a help. We want to be an encouragement. We want to live for one another, living for you. But we know that when we're living our lives for others, that we're staring heaven right in the face. So that's our desire this morning, Lord. Help us. I pray that you move upon each and every heart. I pray that all of us, myself included, Lord, especially, that we would be challenged, Lord, at this time by what we're hearing. We would be challenged, Lord, to stand firm on your word, to speak the truth in love when it's called for, to be an encouragement, to be a help. It's certainly not to... We don't want to be a complainer. We don't want to be a hindrance. We're certainly not looking for pity or sorrow from anyone. You are our portion, so what do we have to feel sorry about? You're our all in all. And Lord, on the other hand, it's not that we're not concerned about what others are going through, because absolutely we are. In fact, we're told that we enter into the suffering of one another to confess our faults one to another, that we might be healed, and bear one another's burdens, to be a help. But that's the motive, Lord, is to bring the right behavior, to move higher in you, to be closer together as a body, and to hear your voice, and to be obedient to what we hear. Grant it this morning, we pray. Father, I pray that your presence would be manifested in a greater measure in each and every life, Lord, as we endeavor, as we commit this morning, Lord. I'm gonna make more of an effort to be positive. I'm gonna make more of an effort to be obedient. Sometimes doing the right thing is hard, but obedience is better than sacrifice. And Lord, it is your desire, much more a desire for us to obey your word than it is for us to offer you sacrifices. So Lord, that is our desire this morning. That's what we want to do more and more and more. We want to be more surrendered to you. Let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Be it unto us according to thy word. I pray that you'd help, Lord, if there's anyone amongst us this morning that's struggling with an attitude, that's struggling with having a positive confession. They're not bad people. I confess this morning that was my problem at one time. I didn't want to be that way, but I was that way. But once I realized that I had a choice, and you showed me that, and showed me to take the other side, well, things began to change. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that you showed me that and brought that to my attention. I'm not a better person, but my life is better, and the lives of others around me are a whole lot better. And that's our desire, Lord. And I see you so much more in my life when I look to the positive side of things and confess the positive side. So I pray, Lord, that you minister to each and every heart. And Lord, if there's anyone that's having a struggle with that this morning, and I can't imagine that you'd be bringing this if it wasn't to be a help to someone or someone's. And Lord, that's between you and them, but we just ask that you'd help them, Lord, as they bring it before you and ask you to help take whatever steps they need to do to move over to the positive side. Won't you grant it this morning, Lord? We love you and we thank you. Blessed be your holy name. Lord, our desire, our fervent desire, is for you to be glorified once again in a body. We know that that's your will. Not only do we know that that's your will, but it's thus saith the Lord that that's what's going to take place. You said you will be glorified again in a body. So we know that there's going to be a body, a many-membered body, here on the face of the earth, in these closing hours of the Gentile dispensation, that are going to allow your word to have preeminence. Lord, let that be us, each and every one of us. We're not looking for that to be us as a particular organization, but as the mystical body.
of Jesus Christ. Grant it this morning, Lord. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. I say yes. My desire passionately is to be what you called me to be. Lord, that's what I'll be. Journey of life, there are winding roads, there's mountains high and valleys low. Though the road ahead it may be unknown, I'm still focused on the prize that's worth pressing for. I will be what you call me to be. I'll say yes. Lord, I agree. My desire passionately is to be what you call me to be. Lord, that's what I'll be. And I'll follow, Lord, wherever you lead. Nothing can hinder me, for the prize is all I see. It's all I see. I will be what you